Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 24, in the Red Pew Bible, page 1045. I've heard some various teachings about Jesus the evangelist and how we would often think that if Jesus wanted people to follow him, he would have promised them prosperity, ease, healing, the good life. And yet Jesus says things like we're going to hear here. If you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I mean, that's the truth of the gospel. That's the example. Yet so much today we're hearing this prosperity gospel that doesn't reflect the kinds of things that we're going to hear in our reading today. So this is kind of the hard message. What does it really mean to follow Jesus? And so we pick this up in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord. Take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. We continue to look at this connection between suffering and spiritual growth. If you remember, we started our Lenten observance by asking the question, why Lent? As I explained, the real essence of Lent throughout history was that of a time of fasting. And so we asked the question, why fasting? And then in the respect that fasting is really a self-imposed suffering, we choose to deny our body certain things. We have hunger pains. We have headaches when we fast. That, in a sense, it is a self-imposed suffering. So we asked the question last week, well, why is suffering so important and so necessary, seemingly, in the life of the ordinary Christian? And so, again, felt that we need to continue this because we've just touched on the subject. I shared with you last week what I've been through in the last few weeks myself in terms of a personal fighting of some illness. And so I've continued to read and to study and to listen to various teachings on the subject of suffering, particularly three that I just really feel good about, the teachings of Tim Keller, Alistair Begg, and John Piper. In fact, this book by Tim Keller, I highly recommend, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. In this book, Tim Keller talks about not only the current culture of suffering in the West, but how that is contrasted with the concept of suffering throughout history and even today in other parts of the world, particularly in the eastern parts of the world. That suffering is not something to be avoided, but it is something to walk through. And so in listening to these, I'm realizing the real complexity of the issue of suffering. Many different kinds of suffering, and each is unique to each person because we all are different. So there is no formula, there is no one reason, and there is no particular response, although I think we can talk in some generalities. And so as I've studied more of this, I've kind of expanded my own thinking about suffering and what the Bible has to say about it. Last week I presented the point, again reflecting on my own experience, that God causes suffering in order to achieve a particular purpose. I felt that what I had been going through, this was something God was doing. It wasn't an attack of the enemy, but God was doing this for his purposes that I shared with you last week. I still think that's true, and we heard that in our psalm this morning, that it is good for me that I was afflicted, that God did afflict me. And so that is very true. But I received the point, I think particularly Alistair Begg makes the distinction that God does not so much cause suffering, but when it happens, God will use it for his purposes. So a little bit of a distinction there. You know, does God cause it? Sometimes. But I do believe most often it happens, and yet then God will then take it and use it. The fact is we live in a fallen, broken world, an increasingly ungodly world. And bad stuff happens, and we as believers are not always immune to that. Sometimes I believe God does. But for the most part, we suffer along with what's happening in the world. And so it's not God that so much causes it, it's that human sin in the world has caused all the evil that we see. Everything bad that happens in the world, going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, and Satan and his fallen angels, is because somebody is violating God's laws or not obeying God's will. All evil comes from that. And I think that's a true statement. And so when we look at the world that we live in, the brokenness, the diseases, the evil, suffering is going to come. It's going to come. And when it comes, and it is sure to come for all of us in many and varied ways, the Bible tells us how God will use that suffering for divine purpose. I think one of the distinctions that I found helpful from Begg's teaching was that it removes the sense, I think, of blaming God. If God's doing something in my life, certainly that's true for his purpose. But generally speaking, I think it's true that God does not want this. It was not his intention for us to suffer the way that we do. Remember with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know, we were not meant for suffering and for pain, but it was after the fall, after we had rebelled against God, that this came. And I think that's still true in the world today. Alistair Begg raises an issue which I think was very stark to me, very enlightening, when he talked about how much suffering is caused in the world because of our violating of God's principles. And it just raised this one issue. You know, we're trying to get the Ten Commandments out of our schools and out of our public buildings and all that. But just think of this. If everyone in the world just obeyed the Ten Commandments, think of how much less suffering there would be in the world. Isn't that an amazing thought? If everyone would just obey the Ten Commandments, think of how much less suffering there would be in the world. Less wars, less evil. Just amazing, amazing. So anyway, it is, in a sense, I think, we who bring it on ourselves, or we live in a world that brings it upon itself. And so what the Bible talks about more often than not is, okay, then how is God going to use this suffering that comes? Well, one way is that God uses suffering for his glory. As Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If God heals us from suffering, it is for his glory. When Jesus healed a blind man in John chapter 9, the disciples were saying, well, is it this man who sinned or his parents sinned? Why is this guy blind? And Jesus' response was this: it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this was an opportunity for God's glory to shine in this healing that then took place of this person who was born blind. And so when healing happens, whenever healing happens, the Christian response is to give glory to God. To you be the glory, O God. We thank you and we praise you. Now, if God does not heal us, then he will still use suffering for his glory. Things, I believe blessings, will still happen in the midst of the suffering. so that we will glorify God in our eyes and in the eyes of those around us. And I hear that many times of people giving that testimony, going through a very difficult time, yet in the midst of that, they will share with me certain blessings, certain revelations that God has given them, a certain sense of the presence and the peace of God that passes all understanding. In the midst of the suffering, these gifts that come from God remind us of his presence and his love for us. And so Paul wrote for us to give thanks in all circumstances, because all is to the glory of God. So that's one thing. God takes the suffering. He's going to use it for his glory, whether it is healing or not. Another way that God uses suffering is to teach us that we are not in control. And in fact, we have never been in control. We certainly make decisions, both good and bad, that affect our lives, affect our health, affect our relationships. But ultimately, we are dependent on God for every good gift and every good thing. As Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do no good thing. What a statement. Apart from Jesus, we can do no thing. We are completely dependent on God. As an example, we can do everything right health-wise and still end up with cancer, or still end up being paralyzed, say, in a car accident. So that's a stark reminder to us of our own mortality, but also our dependence on God alone, that ultimately our health, our relationships, everything depends on God. And that's a hard lesson to learn, but it's one that we learn through suffering. Now, along with that, teaching us how dependent we are on God, suffering also teaches us humility. Humility, or the pride of life. All of us can use more humility in our lives. Paul, the great apostle, the great evangelist, the great missionary, was reflecting upon the great revelations that God had given him. And he says this in 2 Corinthians chapters 7 to 9. So Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Pride. Three times, he says, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. There's that idea of dependent. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in weakness. So suffering is very, very humbling. In a way, it's the great common denominator. No matter how rich we are, no matter how important we are, powerful, suffering can humble us in ways that nothing else seems to be able to do it. And so our dependence on God, our humility towards God, suffering is something that accomplishes that. God also uses suffering to prove the genuineness of our faith. The genuineness of our faith. Do we really believe in God? Do we really believe enough to trust him in all of our circumstances? How do we know until that faith is tested? We're told in James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And I would kind of add, those who truly love him. Who truly love him. Don't just say, you know, Jesus, we ate with you, we drank with you. And he says, I never knew you. Those who truly love the Lord, truly know him, God has promised the crown of life, as we withstand the test under trial and remain steadfast. So the testing of our faith is really a good thing. I think we can see that also reflected in terms of friendships. We have people we thought were our friends until something happens, and then we realize, no, they fall away. They really weren't friends. And so how do we find out who our true friends really are? It's when we're suffering trials or hardships, and we find out who the people are that really care for us and are our friends. So in the same way, testing is a good thing. because it strengthens us and assures us that in fact our true treasure is in God. Well, there's many, many things that I could cover, but I just one other biblical teaching is that suffering cleanses us of unrighteousness. It burns away the dross and makes us more like Jesus. In 1 John, where it says we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. I believe the forgiveness of God comes immediately as we confess our sins, but I believe that cleansing of unrighteousness is a process. It's like refining silver. In Zechariah 13:9, God said, I will refine them as one refines silver. So this is a process that God leads us through to eliminate the dross, the humanness, that we become more like Jesus. Now, as I've shared other times, when we learn from a master silversmith about how to refine silver, we learn three very important things. First, the hotter the flame, the purer the silver. The hotter the flame, the purer the silver, and the better the process. Second, we're told that the master never takes his eyes off of the silver. He watches the silver very closely because he doesn't want the flame to be applied to the silver even 1 second more than it needs to be. So he watches it very, very closely and regulates the flame and the heat to make sure it's not 1 second more than it needs to be. And then finally, when asked, well, how do you know when it's done? And the silversmith responds, when I can see my image. When I can see my image. So that again is the goal and the purpose. When God can see the image of his son Jesus in us, which is a lifelong process until we go and be with the Lord, but it is a process nevertheless that's for our good, and as I said, for the glory of God. And so again, many things the Bible talks about, and I do believe it's the world we live in, and when this stuff happens, to know that God's going to use it for his glory, for his purpose, ultimately to bring us closer to him. Now, just two other points I'm going to leave you with, because such an important topic, and the Bible does have a lot to say about the Christian response to suffering. But one, again, in a lot of the teachings that I was listening to, reinforced over and over again, that one of the things we need to do about suffering is to prepare for it. To prepare. When we are in the midst of suffering, or we know someone who's in the midst of suffering, is not the time to talk about theological arguments and discussions about what God may or may not be doing. In fact, a number of them have shared, which I think is very true in many respects, how hurtful sometimes those kinds of things can be. We start throwing Bible verses at people, you know, well, you know, God, you know, this and that, and all things turn out for good. And some of those, yes, people said they found that very helpful. But in a large part, you know, you beat somebody over the head with the Bible verses and it just makes it worse because they just want to cry out to God. You say, well, you know, you shouldn't feel that way. And so that kind of negates their sense of anxiety, their sense of calling out to God, which if we look at the psalmist did that repeatedly. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you hidden your face? How long, O Lord, must I go through this? So we don't want to deprive people of that human reaction to suffering, to cry out to the Lord by telling them, well, you know, it's going to be okay, and God does this, and God does that, and so forth. So it's not in the midst of that, which means for each and every one of us, we need to prepare in advance our own theology, our own thinking about suffering and how God uses it before we get into it ourselves. So that when it comes, we are not surprised by it. As we heard 1 Peter last week says, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal when it comes upon you as though something strange were happening to you. So now is a time before we get into things, because suffering is coming. We see it in the world. We're seeing it in this virus scare that's going on. There's troubled times and people are scared. They're afraid. So as suffering comes, prepare now in our own minds, what is our theology and our expectations of God concerning that? So I think that's a good first advice for us, is to be prepared now think and pray about suffering and look at the scriptures, which is what we're going to be doing here, I think, continuing next week. Second thing I would say, ultimately, again, there's many different reasons for suffering, many ways that it affects different people differently. Loneliness is a very real suffering. And again, I don't think something God causes, just loved ones go on and they die and we're left. And so we have this tremendous sense of loneliness that can be very debilitating to us. And so in the midst of that, what is the response? And if I could simplify it in one way, I would just believe that the response is prayer. Prayer, to pray without ceasing. Again, at the risk of oversimplifying, but the way God uses suffering and hardships and trials is ultimately is to bring us closer to Him. To bring us closer to Him, to make us more like Jesus, and to bring us closer in relationship to God, to the Father. Now, the essence of relationship is communication. It is dialogue. And so for us to turn to the Lord, yes, cry out to Him. Yes, be angry with Him. Shout at Him, if we will. But keep that communication with God, that prayer, unceasingly turning to the Lord. And if we don't know how to do that, what a gift it is for God has given us the book of the Psalms. As some say, it is God's prayer book. Go through and see what the psalmist crying out again. Lord, how long, you know, have you forsaken me? And so prayer, I believe, is the best response that we have when we see suffering happening in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. And so if I could leave you with one thing, I would say just devote ourselves to prayer, to the Word of God, but dialogue with God each and every moment. To get us through the things that we need to go. So, again, very important subject here. How does God use suffering? The Bible says an awful lot about it. I think we're going to cover more of it next week. But in the meantime, just to realize that it's going to happen, it's going to come. When it does, what is our response? To continue to trust in God. To believe that He does love us, He cares for us. He can do something with it. He can make it go away, or He can use it for His glory and His purpose. Whatever it is, we trust that it is God who is doing what is best for us, ultimately to make us like Jesus. So I offer that to you. We're going to see it. We're also going to see it around us, people who are scared, people who are going to be suffering from various things. We have a response. We have a Christian response, and that response is Jesus and the Word of God. So my brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is at hand. Things are happening. And although there's going to be some difficult times, I absolutely believe what the scriptures reveal, the best is yet to come. Let us never forget that, no matter what we're going through. The best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer? Jesus' name. Amen and Amen.